He done you wrong. He did. I don't know who he is or what he done, but I know I'm right. Whoever he or she is, whatever he or she did, I'm right, aren't I? He did you wrong. She did you wrong. Remember what that person did? You have that person in mind? He cheated on you. She insulted you. He lied about you. She stole from you. He humiliated you. She tried to get you fired. He was just rude. She threatened you. Am I close yet? Somewhere back there in the past, you decided whether or not you would forgive that person who done you wrong. Somewhere in there was a set of guidelines that you apply in life when you decide how far you will go in forgiving somebody. Certain do's and don'ts that govern your choices. And not only do those control the way that you acted in the past, but you've got those in hand right now for the next time. Because somewhere out there is the next person who's just waiting to be the next one who done you wrong. Can I get an amen? Amen. Isn't it true? Peter had a set of those guidelines in his life. And we're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 18 today. I'd like you to pull that up and open up to Matthew 18. He was going to run his set of guidelines by Jesus and see how it flew. It was a popular teaching of that day, if somebody wronged you and wanted your forgiveness, that you would forgive them up to three times, three strikes. And then after that, you can go back to treating them like you really want to. Well, I can relate to Peter. I'll bet you can too. I'm trying to imagine Peter's thoughts as here in Matthew 18, he's listening to Jesus talking about the importance of our relationships and the importance of making things right with people when they wrong us. And I could just hear Peter thinking, all right, the rabbis say I have to forgive three times. I could suggest, being a follower of Jesus and all, that maybe we should go a little more and go four. But I know, knowing Jesus, that's probably not going to be enough. So I'm going to double it. I'll make it six. No, let's go one more. Seven. Seven times. Shall I forgive somebody up to seven times? God likes seven. And so, here in Matthew 18, Peter asks this question that never really should have been asked. Verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Not what Peter was hoping for. What Peter and us really need is a lesson about life in the kingdom of heaven, and that's what Jesus would give. Living under God's rule involves something more, something deeper in our lives than just setting a cap to the thing that we have to live up to, and then after we've met it, we can live like we just really want to. And so Jesus found it important to tell a parable. Now, a parable, like Jesus often used, is a story that makes a point. It's a true-to-life, it's based on a true-to-life situation, and it has a big point at the end. That's what Matthew 18 is about. Jesus turned to this parable. It is a story about, it turns out, forgiveness. Yours, mine, and the way that we extend it to other people. So let's start reading it here. In verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Well, that's a great story, isn't it? I'd love for it to end right there. Instead, Jesus goes on to tell us to do something. Something that's usually very difficult to do. But what's even tougher about this is the way he says, This becomes a matter of whether or not we're going to be allowed into heaven. Have I got your attention? This subject we're looking at today is one of those deal breakers. One of the things that Jesus said has the potential to keep you from heaven. Well, if you've been forgiven, God has some expectations of you. One of those is that you realize the enormity of your sin. It's huge. You're not going to go sign up for surgery unless the doctor comes to you and convinces you you need to have surgery. And if that's where you're at this morning, if you're convinced that where you're at in life, you're in great shape for judgment day, then you don't have a reason to change a thing about your life right now, right? No, if sin's no big deal, why stress over it? Why change anything? But this parable looks at the sin in our lives and says, no, this is a huge problem. It's big. The Bible describes heaven as a place where nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. And when the perfect God, who is just, sets down a law for us to follow, he's not just going to overlook. He can't if we don't follow it. Sin is a huge problem. Paul reminds the Christians of Ephesus that you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Sin gives us a legal problem. It gives us the problem of guilt that we're going to have and deal with when we're in front of God's throne. And it gives us the problem of sin sickness right now. It makes our spirit sick. It's a big deal. Whether you call it mistakes I've made in the past or bad decisions, whatever you want to call it, Jesus says it's huge. And to help us appreciate this, I just want to take and give a crash course to you this morning in first century Roman currency. All right? Let's learn about first century Roman currency, shall we? You've got to do this to really appreciate what's going on in this story. Now, if you had a job there in first century Palestine, let's say you worked at Honest Ravi's oil press, all right, and you worked an 8-hour day, you worked all day, you would basically receive as your wages what was called a denarius. One denarius equals one day's wages. How much does one denarius equal? One day's wages, all right. So you have a denarius, you work a day, you get paid a denarius. Now, let's say you worked 100 days. That would be 20 work weeks, all right? 100 work days equals an amount of money. You could turn it in and get what's called a mina. 100 work days equals one mina. So how many work days is one mina equal? 100 work days. All right, now that's a lot of work days, but you could do that. Now, let's say that you were able to turn in those 100 denarii for a mina and then collect minas, and you worked really long and hard till you had 60 minas, and you went to the bank and turned those in, you could get what's called then a talent. 60 minas are worth one talent, all right? Following the math here, how many talents are 60 minas worth? One talent, okay? One talent, 60 minas. In other words, one talent equals 6,000 denarii, 6,000 days' wages, one talent. Now, let's go back to our friend here in the story. Let's call him Hector, all right? What does Hector owe to his boss, his master? 10,000 talents. Okay, yeah, you're getting it. Sometimes in Scripture, 10,000 is just like saying, it's countless, it's too many. Let's take 10,000 here. Let's say, and do the math, this man owes 10,000 of the big ones. That is the same as 60 million days' wages. 10,000 talents equals 60 million denarii. All right? So the next time you're feeling a little low, a little overwhelmed about your debt load at home, go back and read this story. There's somebody who's worse off than you. This would be that guy. All right? Hector owes 60 million days of work. What's he say? Be patient with me. Be patient with me. I'll repay it all to you. Well, that would take a lot of patience. Because Hector would have to put in 5 days a week for 230,769 years at that rate to pay off that debt. We have another word for this man's condition. He's hopeless. Hopeless. At some point, like Hector, we're going to be called to settle accounts. And God is going to say, hey, pay up. Now, we're accustomed to that in our day-to-day life. It's called the credit card bill. It's called the test at the end of the week. It's called the blood test for your cholesterol that you're going to have to do. And the credit card company or the teacher or professor or the doctor who's been tracking your health says, okay, time to pay up. Time to give what you have taken. Time to explain what you have done. Time to show what you've learned. Let's settle your account. And the problem is, when you finally take an honest look at the ledger, you're in bad shape. No, wait. You're in terrible shape. No, wait. There's a word for the shape you're in. Hopeless. When you sit down with God to look at the ledger books of your life, what do you see? Well, Romans 5 says we already are going to die a physical death because Adam and Eve sinned. Thanks, guys. And then I go to chapter 3 in Romans, and it says that all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. I go to chapter 6 in Romans, and it says the payment for that is death, spiritual death. So when payday comes, the ledger books are going to show a negative balance. They'll say that what I have earned is eternity in hell. Now, my good deeds will be there in the books too. All of them. They might look good for a denarii or two, but the balance is going to be way out of balance. It won't make a dent in that debt that I've hung out in front of myself, and I am going to be like that guy who in this story owed 10,000 talents. It's hopeless on my own. What'll I do? I owe it, can't begin to pay it, and I'm out of options here. But it's in that enlightened moment when I realize the enormity of what I owe that I begin to make the choice to do the right thing. See, realizing the enormity of your sin is what leads you to seek God's forgiveness in the first place, isn't it? If you've been forgiven this morning, it's because some point in your life you quit saying, oh, sin is no big deal, it really doesn't matter, and you realize your great need, and you realize that you can't meet it on your own. It's because at some point you pronounced Jesus as Lord, and you repented of your old way of life, and you were baptized into Him, and you made an appeal to God at that moment, saying, God, please, I can't do this on my own. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Clean my conscience from guilt. And if you're forgiven this morning, it is because you finally accepted the fact that your sin is a big deal and you let God deal with it. Maybe this morning you're forgiven. If that's true, not only do you realize the enormity of your sin, but it also means that you realize the enormity of God's compassion. Look at verse 27. The servant's master, it says, took pity on him. He was filled with compassion. He canceled the debt and released him. Now, I want to run down another side road here. So get your thumb there in Matthew 18 and let's flip over to Luke chapter 7. Every story like this that Jesus told was often prompted by the setting, the situation that he was in. And here in Luke chapter 7, the situation is that Jesus is at the home of a man named Simon. Simon's feeding him lunch. And while Jesus is there, this woman comes in who has a reputation. She falls at Jesus' feet. She has realized the enormity of her sin, and she has a clue about the enormity of Jesus' love. She weeps in her brokenness and washes his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, anoints his feet with perfume, and is repeatedly kissing his feet. It is the most pure and beautiful picture of somebody adoring Jesus. And Simon, who sees this, rather than going, oh, this woman is adoring Jesus, looks at her and thinks to himself, wow, Jesus doesn't know what kind of a woman this is. And he responds to that with this story. Verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. This woman had a really extreme response, didn't she? She understood the enormity of her sin. She realized the enormity of God's compassion. Part of what motivated the Apostle Paul in his life was to remember just how much God had forgiven him. He said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You see, once you manage to realize the enormity of your sin, you can realize what a huge task it must be to forgive that sin. And if that's where you are this morning, praise God. You're right where you need to be. The fact that God will forgive you from the very worst of lives will become for you just an even bigger reason for you to love him back. Amen? Why do you suppose that Jesus wants us to gather around and observe what we call the Lord's Supper, what he called the Lord's Supper or communion every Sunday? Is it so that we'll get there and think about the cross and squirm and grovel in our sins? There's more to it than that. Yes, it reminds us how huge our problem was, but it's also there to remind us that God's grace is even bigger. And when you take those two things and you put them together, it becomes this awesome, and I use the word carefully, awesome reminder of just how great the Lord's love is and how much we need it. Something that we wouldn't want to miss every week. Satan wants you to remember your sin too. He wants you to remember it and feel dirty and hopeless. He wants you to look at where you're at in life and say, oh well, I've messed it up so badly, why even bother? But God wants you to realize just as much the enormity of his compassion for you. There's another step. If you've been forgiven this morning, not only do you realize how big your sin is, how big God's compassion is, but then you also should realize the smallness of sins against you. All right, let's go back to first century Roman currency, and let's go to the next character in the story that Jesus is talking about. We've already learned about Hector, but here's this man who's been forgiven, this debt equal to 60 million days' wages. He has someone who owes him money also. Matthew 18, verse 28. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, 100 denarii. Remember, how much is one denarii worth? One day's wages. This guy, we'll call him Norm, owes 100 days' wages to Hector. This guy, who has just been forgiven 60 million days' wages, has by the throat his friend who owes him 1/600,000th the amount that he owed. That's the math. Look at the words he uses. Sound familiar? Be patient with me, and I will repay you everything. Deja vu. There's two big contrasts in this story. One contrast is the size of one debt compared to the other. There's no comparison, 1 to 600,000. But the other contrast is the reaction of the lenders. There's one, the master, who shows tremendous compassion. And then there's the one who shows none. Hector, this first servant, had lost perspective that forgiveness should have given him. You realize how important perspective is in life? You know, when you're climbing a mountain, the earth seems really big. If you've ever gone mountain climbing, hey, the earth is a big place. And you're really aware of that as you try to get up one mountain. But it doesn't look quite as big when you look at the picture of how the earth is compared to, say, the sun. We're that little dot right there. That's how perspective affects the way things look. The same thing happens when we're careful to keep our own mess ups in perspective. If I can just manage to remember the enormity of what God has forgiven me, then I can have a better perspective about the things that people do to me that are wrong, right? We sang about it. We will sing about it today. You remember that song? We just heard it. The cross, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us are nailed with him there on the cross. I remember when those words I first heard struck home with me, that it is the same cross that deals with my sins. And I'm counting on that. Are you? Is the cross of Jesus Christ enough to deal with your sins? That same cross is the one that deals with what people do to me. How come other people's sins against me seem so much bigger when I look at them? Same cross. Some of the boldest and most fearful words that we ever could pray are the ones that Jesus taught us to use when he said, pray like this, and he included in it, and forgive us our debts in the same way that we forgive those who are indebted to us. What would happen if suddenly God began to forgive you the same way that you forgive everybody else? If you've been forgiven, you should realize the smallness of sins against you. One last thing to realize, and that is that you bear the obligation of forgiving others. Now, I'm still in the introduction to this message, okay? All of this has been an introduction to give one point. And here is the point, this one-point message. That is this, that we fail to forgive because we fail to remember how God forgave us. Isn't that true? We fail to forgive because we fail to remember how God forgave us. Matthew 18, verse 31. Let's finish this story. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Something just not right about Hector, is there? Somebody has such an unforgiving, ugly spirit about him, it affects everybody around him. It did in this story. The master, who earlier in the story was moved with compassion to forgive him, is now moved with anger to punish him. And the conclusion of the whole thing is verse 35. Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. There was a man talking with John Wesley years ago. He was bragging to him. He said, I never forgive. And Wesley very wisely said back to him, then, sir, I hope you never sin. If you've been forgiven, the necessary outcome, Jesus says, is that you would be a person of forgiveness, that you become a person who forgives from the heart. Now, that's all on paper this morning, isn't it? And everything's easier on paper. But what if we started putting some names and some faces to all this theory? There are some common places, I think, in a room like this, filled with people today, where there are some struggles with this whole thing. For instance, have you been through a divorce? Have you watched someone you love go through a divorce? You had someone cheat on you in a business deal? You've been hurt by someone's words to your face, or more likely, hurt by somebody's words behind your back? Have you had to stand back and watch somebody that you love and care about being wronged by somebody else? You've been there? If you've been forgiven, the necessary outcome is that you learn to forgive those people from the heart. Not just mumbling it, not just putting on a smile on the outside when on the inside you'd like to tear their hair out of their head, but actually releasing them and letting go of the right to demand anything from them, to take on a mindset that keeps you from ever speaking evil of them or wishing that God would get them. Letting it go. Jesus said the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Does Jesus mean what he says or not? He means what he says. How can we accept the forgiveness of God? How can we expect him to remove our debt if we can't forgive the smallness of what's been done against us? Jesus said we can't. I want you and me this morning to leave here free of the burden of unforgiveness in our lives. And we're going to do our invitation time kind of different. I happen to know this morning that we have some people here who have reached the point in their life where they are saying, I realize the enormity of my sin, I realize the enormity of God's love, and I want to put those two things together, and I want to give him my life. We've got some people here today, and I'm going to ask them just come on forward right now. This is the part of the Vega family. And the two girls have been part of our youth group for a number of months now, and their mom, Cindy, is with them. I'm going to let Brian Rodert introduce them and talk about why they're coming forward this morning. So, Brian, we'll just turn that to you. Okay. Now, as they are getting ready to be born again, folks, all right, as they're getting ready for that this morning, here's what I had planned to do, and here's what I want to follow through with, too. And I want to do something really practical, and that is I'd like you to get your bulletin out, all right, or a piece of paper if you don't have one, and a pen, something to write with, okay? And if you don't have a piece of paper and you want to write this on your hand, okay, that's up to you if you're one of those folks that does that. But I'd like you to get that. And already in the outline part of the bulletin there is this place to start writing this, okay? Start by writing, okay, somebody that you need to forgive or someone you haven't forgiven. All right? I'm assuming that among us here today, you can probably think of someone that as you think about this, you really need to forgive. I want you right now, we're not going to turn these in, okay? But I want you to write down the name of a person that you need to forgive. Can you do that? Some of you might need some extra paper, okay? If that's the case, then we'll I don't know, we'll get you a notebook or something. But let's just take a moment. Take a moment here. Write down the name of a person or persons that you need to forgive. Okay? I want you to think this through. First of all, does this person's offense against you bother you more than your offenses against God? You need to think that through. Has this debt been erased by you as much as God has erased your debt? Still need to do some forgiving? Probably not. So that name's written down. Here's what I want you to do now. Compare the debts. What was done against you? What is it that you're having trouble forgiving? When you think about that, is that bigger to you than everything that you've done against God? Is it? Compare those debts. Is this the 10,000 talent debt or is this the 200 denarii debt? What is it? And then here's what we need to do. I want you to forgive that person from the heart. This isn't my idea. This is what Jesus said we have to do. Amen? He said this is what we need to do. So this morning, if you've got somebody like that in your life, if you put a name down there, I'm challenging you to forgive that person from the heart. Okay? Think about how God has erased your past. Think about how God has forgiven you. And then what we're going to do here this morning, right now, is pray. Just here in some quietness, pray. I want you to pray that God will help you to forgive as you ought to. And I want you to pray that God will help that person that you need to forgive and bless them. And I want to encourage you, along with me, to ask the Lord to help us to do this very thing that Jesus said we must do. Let's take a couple minutes and let's pray. I want you to do one more thing before we're gone today. In regards to this person that you just prayed about, I want to challenge you to tell them. Now, for some of you, that's impossible. You may not know who the person was, or they may have died. However, you may have an opportunity, and it might mean a heartfelt letter. It might mean a phone call. It might mean asking somebody out to coffee. It might mean it's uncomfortable, and it needs to be something you do if it will be helpful. It's not going to be helpful if you call somebody up and say, hey, I just want you to know that I forgive you for being a jerk. It's probably not going to work, right? But what if you called somebody up and said, my brother so-and-so, you know, for some time, I've held something against you. And I'm convinced Jesus doesn't want us doing that. And I want you to know, I realize I'm guilty of far worse against God. And I'm ready to be done with it. And I want you to know I forgive you. And I'm not going to let this be something stands between us anymore. I'm not going to let it affect the way that I approach you. I'm not going to let it be in our relationship anymore. Tell them thanks. And the clunk you hear on the other end of the phone will be that person passing out. But the feeling that you'll feel will be the feeling of the burden lifted that you've been carrying around that you need to get rid of. And that's a great feeling. So you do that. You do what you need to let this person know. No longer are you going to hold something against them. You're going to forgive them from the heart. All right, we've got an opportunity this morning to watch two girls and their mom be baptized into Christ. So the rest of this time, we're going to be getting ready for that.